okay. You see, I just read the history from the murdered instead of the murderers, and accept their history. But it all depends on what history you're looking at. Now, and I was brought up in a generation, as you were, as this is going to go on for a few generations, where history is no longer taught in schools. Instead, we teach social studies. That's been going on for nearly 100 years. And a lot of folks that didn't notice any difference. But social studies has literally is propaganda being pushed by a controlling government or education. Public schools no longer exist in America. They're government schools. I was brought up like many of you. If you're my age, you were brought up in a public school system, a government school system that was taught by, and I didn't understand this at the time. After I got saved, I started looking back at what I was taught and reading some of the books that I should have read in school, and thinking about some of the things I should have been thinking about in class, and hearing some of the things that, and getting in touch with some of my teachers. I was brought up being taught by the hippie smart aleck teachers and their anti-establishment, anti-America, and anti-God agenda that they call social studies, that they replace history with. The rewriting of history has been done to fit someone's agenda, to sanitize things and make things politically correct. The same way news is done today. That's why I really don't care to hear a lot of the news, because if who do you filter? Who do you know who to believe anymore? There's only one source of truth today, and it's this book right here. And the person of Jesus Christ. But I look at, and I like to study and read things and then put it in their proper perspective. And it's why I prefer to read the old history books before things were being sanitized, so to speak, and changed so much. And I look at, and I know there's a natural biased ideology in every one of us. It's just, it's a part of our nature. We always want to be the good guys, right? We've always got the right answers. But and I look at the history of America, and I'm taking too much time, and I thought I'm going to go through these notes fast, and I can't go through these notes fast, but I'm going to try. I look at the American colonies, back when America was a part of Europe. And you understand what the 13 colonies, as later ones were added on, they had distinct governments. They were seen as distinct entities. Before they were referred to as the United States. And many of these folks fled European nations to get away from the religious persecution or to conquer something for their church, for their nation. Each state had their own constitution, their own laws. Many of them that came over were Protestants. The Puritans, of course, the Pilgrims, which it's interesting, these Protestants, they left fleeing for freedom, but when they became the ones in charge, what did they start doing? They became the persecutors. After they fled, their persecutors, when they got in charge, they became the persecutors. And the original colonies, and the main colony was the colony of Virginia. Became the largest and the most influential. In fact, I personally like to read things about a county of Virginia that was called Kentucky, that we say Kentucky today. That was actually a colony, county of Virginia. And then out of that, a fellow that I like reading is a fascinating guy named George Rogers Clark, that came and conquered Kaskaskia with his Illinois regiment and then established another county of Virginia, which was known as the Illinois. And Kaskaskia became the first capital of what eventually became the state of Illinois. But Virginia was the most influential of the colonies. But then there was other colonies that were quite different than Virginia. For example, Pennsylvania. In the East, right, Cindy? Pennsylvania is known for the Quaker Oates guy, right? Didn't he come from Pennsylvania? The Quakers were made up primarily the colony of Pennsylvania. You see, it was distinct different. And they were more of a pacifistic culture. And still today, there's a lot of Amish people that live in Pennsylvania. And we need, a lot of folks don't understand this, that in colonial America, Catholics were not allowed in most colonies. People thought of Catholics back then the same way they think of Muslims today. They put our grandfather to death. They burned Uncle George at the stake. They didn't have to go back very far to know what Catholic persecution was firsthand. And there was one colony that was established just for Catholics. And that was the colony of Maryland. And that was the Catholic colony. The rest of them had to go to Spain, which was down south or the west, or to Canada, which is a part of France. Then there was one colony. This is my favorite one. The colony of Rhode Island, or as oftentimes I read history, they call it the county of Rogue Island, because they didn't get along with anybody, because they were established by Baptists. They didn't want to play anybody's games. And in fact, that is the very birthplace, the first recorded time in history where you ever find a civil government that offers complete religious freedom. Their charter was written by a Baptist preacher, by the way. And it's still engraved on the Capitol building. I've been there and I've seen the engraving. In fact, so they've got it on the front, and you got to go to the back of the building to read the whole statement, that this is an experiment in religious freedom, never before done. And it was started by some Baptist preachers, because they were kicked out of this colony and kicked out of that colony. They said, we'll start our own colony where we will offer religious freedom. And then, of course, we read later the Declaration of Independence in 1776, that Thomas Jefferson was the author and the governor of Virginia. And again, I like to read stories of this area, which was known as the Great West back then. Some of the main battles of the War of Independence were fought in this part of the country. A lot of folks are not even aware of. I mentioned George Rogers Clark. He was a madman. If it wasn't for him, the battle against England would not have been won. And by the way, France and Spain and the slaves were involved in that, and the Native Americans, which they used to be called Indians or Aborigines or savages, which you can't call them that anymore. And then there were the colonists that were confused, independent. They didn't know who they were a part of. They might be, this week they might be a part of France, next week they might be a part of England, and they just thought of themselves, we don't want anybody over us. We're independent. And they had that spirit of independence, and yet they had a deep reliance upon God. And then later we read about the Articles of Confederation in 1781 by John Dickinson of Pennsylvania that became the law of the land. And then 1787, 11 years after the Declaration of Independence, James Madison was the primary author of the Constitution that we still live by today. And that was only passed by a thin margin because James Madison needed a promise from some Baptist preachers. Before we get your approval, before we're going to allow that to even be presented, you've got to have the Bill of Rights, which is eventually adapted in a few years later. But the reality is, and the more I study and read about history, the one stark realization comes to mind over and over again. If the internet and social media existed then, none of this would have ever been possible. I can guarantee you. We would have just been killing each other off constantly. America would not exist today if those things were a part of their world. When you read about these characters, and I know sometimes we elevate them, sometimes we like to tear them down, but not all of them were Bible-believing Christians. Some of them were. Some of them were Protestants, some of them were Catholics, not many of them. Some of them believed the Bible. Some of them didn't claim any religion. But one thing they all had in common is they all had a great deal of respect towards the Word of God. For example, I've just read a biography of Thomas Jefferson. Never himself claimed to be a born-again Christian. In fact, he rewrote the Bible. He didn't believe in anything supernatural. He was like a Sadducee that didn't believe in anything supernatural. He wrote his own Bible where he took everything supernatural out of it and said, this is the Bible that I believe. But he had a great deal of respect towards the teachings of morality. In fact, he believed and practiced the teachings of morality for the most part of the Bible. And I could go on. I've gone too far, more than I want to there already. But these men, we understand, they were not Bible-believing Christians, but they did respect, and they wanted a nation that would recognize the laws given by God Himself in this Bible ought to be the laws of the land. And there's no question about that. Though they themselves didn't claim to be Christians, some of them personally. And let me mention this before I go back past this. I've seen in my lifetime a great revival in patriotism in America. When I was a young person, again, I was raised the hippie generation. Right, John? We talked about this. And Rex, these guys escaped the hippie generation. Not really. I can just see that hair. I got a tie-dye shirt. I got to wear to church sometime to prove. But the influence I've had there. The first president I ever was old enough to vote for was a man named Ronald Reagan. And one of the greatest accomplishments of Ronald Reagan, as I look through history, is the revival of patriotism under him as a president. Patriotism did not exist when he first came to the office for the most part. I got saved shortly before he was elected president. I was saved at the end of what I call the Sunday school, the bus running, church planting revival in America that literally salvaged this nation. And it was brought as a resistance to the materialism of the World War II generation. And then those that conquered the world and based everything upon materialism down and the rebellion of the hippies that rejected all that. And some of us were saved out of that. But I say that to say this. I've watched shortly after that in my young Christian days, spiritual revival has been replaced by something that I call a revival in patriotism. They're not the same thing. Now, I'm all for being American. Amen? I'm all for flying the flag and saluting the flag and defending your nation. But that's not the same as Christianity. And I'm glad to see the revival of patriotism that I've watched in my lifetime, but that's not the same as a spiritual revival. What we need, the only thing that's going to salvage this country, is a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival. And I would say that America is not a Christian nation as far as a biblical sense. It is not a Christian nation in the fact that it was run by the state. Now, the colonies of Virginia, for example, read some of the things over there, how our forefathers were persecuted in the colonies before, or during the 13, the colonial days of America. We rejected the idea that the church runs the state. And we understand the idea of religious freedom, or religious liberty. I like to use that word instead of freedom. But having a revival of patriotism and being all American doesn't necessarily, you know, you can be a great patriot, a great soldier, and still die and go to hell. Amen? That doesn't get you to heaven. Only Jesus gets you to heaven. And you can understand the difference there. And I go on some other things that I've watched in my lifetime. I won't go any drag you through that. But is America a Christian nation? As far as the influence of Christianity, there's no question. There's nothing that's influenced America more than the Bible, than Christianity. And true Christianity, by the way, offers freedom of choice. Not freedom of choice when you think of abortion, but freedom of religion. You can choose to reject, or you can choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. We're not going to force that upon anybody. And that's a biblical principle. So the bigger question I ask is more than, is America a Christian nation? And that is this question, am I a Christian? That's the question that's going to determine where I spend eternity. Do I believe? Well, you say, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good. The devils also believe in God and believe in Jesus. In fact, the devils even bow down and worship Jesus. They even had their own worship team. They recognize who Jesus was. They didn't get them to heaven. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I've been baptized. I pray. I worship. I hear that all the time. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. I prayed before I was saved. I went to church most every Sunday before I was saved. I've always believed. But until I was born again, I was still lost. You say, well, my parents are Christians. That makes me a Christian. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. We used to laugh about that when we lived in Missouri. Of course, I had to pretend I was from Missouri, so I had to say Missouri while I was down there, so I wouldn't give it away. When we lived in Missouri, when you go knocking on doors and ask people if they're saved, oh, well, my uncle's a preacher. Well, my daddy's a preacher. Or my grandfather. I didn't ask about your daddy or your uncle or my mom's a preacher or whatever. I asked, are you born again? Well, my brother, he's a real good. No, what about you? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, having a family member that's a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't just transfer like that. In the biblical sense, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're saved and on your way to heaven? Say amen. I've been saved. Am I a Christian? Am I sanctified? Am I living for Jesus? You see, the hope for our nation is not in changing laws and getting different people elected, getting the Democrats or Republicans or independents or whatever you want elected. We're still hopelessly lost as a nation until we see a spiritual revival take place. And the only way a spiritual revival takes place is when God's people would humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. A lot of times I say that to Christians, well, I don't have any wicked ways. Well, there's the problem right there. God says we do. God says I've got some things I need to repent of. And if I feel I have nothing I need to repent of, well, then I just don't need to read the Bible anymore. I don't have to get right with God anymore. I've got all, and that's why our nation's falling apart, because God's people are not taking His word serious like we ought to. Am I born again? Am I sanctified? Am I serving Jesus Christ? Am I doing what I should be doing as a Christian according to the Bible? Am I Christ-like? Am I set apart, sanctified, called out, holy? Am I serving others in my church? Well, you know, I go to church. You know, I put in my time. I show up. No. The hope for our nation is not who's in the White House, who's in the State House, or who's in the Senate or the representative. The hope for a nation is what God's people are doing. First of all, know for sure that you're one of God's people, that you've been saved, that you've been born again. You can't just get there by feeling good or thinking good thoughts or whatever. You must confess that you're a sinner and repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you're born into God's family. And that's the big question. And when I'm born into God's family, am I truly living for Him? Am I making a difference in my life, in my world, in my family, in my community? in my nation. God help us as Americans, as Christian Americans, to be Christians, to see a revival in our day today. I'm